All right, good morning. Hey, let's start with this slide, and this is I'm using Frank's slides from the previous week, so we'll see how this goes. But would love to just give us a chance to be a people of praise, and I know that we have plenty of things to worry about in our lives, things to that sometimes burden us. But as we come together as a people of God, let us ask Him to help us to be a people of praise and to remember who He is. And so let's just shout out this morning what. Who is the Lord that makes him so worthy of praise for you?
We praise you, Lord, because you are our wise counselor.
All right, this is for everybody. Who is the Lord? And let us praise his holy name. Go ahead and shout that out.
We praise you, Lord, because you are the omnipotent being in the entire universe.
Yes, you are all powerful.
We praise you, Lord, because you are the healer of our wounds and the forgiver of our sins.
Lord, because you're merciful and just.
We praise you, O Lord, because you are full of glory and strength.
Yes. We praise you, Lord, because you win at the end.
We praise you, Lord, because you are rich in mercy.
Yes.
We praise you, Lord, because you are our refuge.
We praise you, O Lord, because your love is beyond, it surpasses knowledge. Lord, this morning we want to come before you and gather as even a small group of brothers and sisters, and to recognize, Lord, that we are just here in your presence. And Lord, as our brother said, you are omnipotent, you are all powerful, which means nothing is impossible for you. Lord, you hold this universe in your hands, you know all things. You know the state of the world. You know the state of this pandemic and quarantine. You can call that to an end at any time. But Lord, we also believe that all your purposes are good. And even in our times of uncertainty and our times of confusion, we can rest. And Lord, we can trust that your purposes are all good. And Lord, not only are you able to demonstrate, and not only can we rest in the fact that you are all powerful in all of the things that we face in this universe, Lord, but you know all of the cares upon our heart. That is how familiar you are with our ways, how familiar you are with the burdens that sometimes sit heavy on our soul. and our minds. And Lord, we just want to thank you because sometimes there may be not another individual in this world that knows what goes on inside of us, Lord, but we are thankful that you do, and we can rest in that as well. Mm-hmm. That you allow us sometimes even as individuals into certain circumstances that may seem so unfavorable, Lord, but that we as your children may know that your favor is upon us. Mm-hmm. And God, I just thank you this morning. We want to just come before you with confidence. And even as we study your word, we want to have confidence in that, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that brings revelation. And give us your truth. Let us understand it. Let us understand the heart of the issue. Help us, Lord, this morning to be enriched as we study together your words and your heart for us, Father. We thank you so much. We know that there are many different things in this world that draws our attention. There are many things that may distract us from being single-minded and purposeful in living for you. But this morning, I pray that by your goodness, that you would remind us how worthy you are, not only of our praise, but what that means is you are worthy of us to just pursue you and to know your love for us. And so, Father, we thank you. We give our time to you. We cast our cares upon you and direct us into the worship of our God, Lord. We thank you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, hey, I'm going to ask you guys, we may not have a lot of slides going on today because I'm just borrowing the slides from last week. But we are in the book of Matthew, right? We are in the book of Matthew, and we've been going through the Beatitudes. So turn your Bibles open. I'd like you guys to do that. I'm just going to challenge you this morning to actually smell some paper. I don't know. I always say this to the youth, but it's so sad that I'm glad that we have the convenience of looking at the Bible on our phone and on our computers, laptops, devices. But I don't know, something for me about the smell of paper is precious. And I like how my Bible gets bent up and weathered. So turn to Matthew 5 with me. We are on our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that we're looking at this concept, this framework that Jesus kicked off about the kingdom, this upside down kingdom. Everything that he's doing, Jesus is doing, is reversing, especially as we know that Matthew was being written to the Jews, right? We have this background that Jesus is kind of flipping everything right side up. Not only the perceptions of the way the world works, but even the way that the Israelites, the Jews, particularly the spiritual leaders, took God's ways, took God's law, and did something to it, so that Jesus has to reverse that, right? And show that his kingdom is upside down, or in a better way for us to understand it, he's bringing his kingdom to show that everything else has become upside down, and he's showing us the right way up of his kingdom, all right? So we've been seeing that concept going in the Sermon on the Mount. We took a couple weeks to look at his calling and his identity of us as a salt and the light. And now we're going to continue on week two of this concept that we find in verse 17. So I'm going to see if Frank has the scriptures of this here. All right. So this is verse 17. Wow, this is so fancy, Frank. But follow along in actual your Bible, because we're going to look at verse 17 through 20, and then we're going to start to break that down today. So if anybody has it, would you volunteer to read verses 17 through 20 for us? We're just not going to count on fancy slides today.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law for the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Right. Thank you, brother. All right. So that's pretty loaded. You know, it was fun for us, a few weeks ago to look at the salt and the light. A lot of that can have a very straightforward understanding. But here it comes to this concept where he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So whenever we see the word the law capitalized there, that's referring to the book of Moses, the Pentateuch. That's when the law was given as part of the covenant to Israel. Oftentimes you might have heard the word Torah. And so this is Jesus saying, do not think that I've come to abolish, get rid of the Torah or the prophets, right? That's the major and the minor prophets. So this is kind of referring to all of the Old Testament, the Torah. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, what I think is really good is this exercise that Frank led us through last week, right? And we kind of, he went through this question, why would a person want law, right, or laws to be taken away? And I think we started to get at the heart of the issue of that. And he showed this particular slide, which I think, he created for himself because this has mattered to him. This has been something that he shares. I'm going to have to close off everybody's window here. That there is this cycle of what law does to show sin. And I think we went on an interesting concept. I'm just going to refresh a little bit because Nancy asked a question. Wait a second. Where's love in this picture? Right? Like, and I said, love would kind of actually be right in the center of this whole thing. And in my response to Nancy, it was the same thing that Pastor James had said, that actually when we think about when the law was first given, the law was God's gift to the people of Israel. The law was how they knew that God loved them. It was part of a covenant. It was part of a promise. It was a part of them seeing that God loves us and he reveals his heart to us. And so the law could be understood as a picture of God's love in the Old Testament. I even try to say that when I was transitioning from the house to get on the car to try to get to church to preach, but I think I was being broken up. I was saying the same thing that Pastor James was saying. It's the same concept that a few of you talked about, like Yun specifically last week, right? Remember, Yun had said this. She said We as kids, right? Or maybe she's talking about her daughter, Jalu. Jalu may not like the law that her parents have given her at home, right? You know, especially as she grows up as a teenager, I'm sure Bethany doesn't always enjoy the laws that we give at home. You and I remember said the comment, my house, my rules, right? So you live under my house. There are certain rules that you have. Our kids last night, you know, Bex and I, we're just kind of cleaning up a little bit, tidying up the downstairs, and we just saw our kids' junk littered across the downstairs like living area, and she started to throw things away for them. Like some of our kids ate these cutie oranges and threw the peels all over the place, and we had some suspicions of who did it, and she was about to throw it in the trash can. I said, no. So we're not going to do that. This is our house. So we're going to take those peels and we're going to put it where they sit at the dining table. And we started to pile things up on their seat around the table. And specifically for some of them, I just put it on their chair. Because what they'll do at the dining table is kids are just going to like push it off, right? The mess is going to be there. So I put it on their chair and I just piled up their own messes because it's my house. They live under it. Well, Yun's point last week was, although the kid may not like our children may not like our laws, our rules, a lot of our laws are designed to help them and to help them mature, right? Help them to grow. And ultimately, a lot of our laws are for their good, right? And so I like that mentality. And then Pastor James added at the end, the point that I was making as well, the law was good for Israel. Like they may not even like it all. It's a lot to follow, but the law is good. Okay, so let's just get that out of the way. Let's agree with Yun and this concept that the law of God is good, right? I think we could all agree on that. I think the reason why I piled up, you know, trash and my kids' junk at their own dining table seat is not to harm them, but it's to help them. It's for their good. But I bet that when they see, I don't know if my kids are downstairs right now, when they sit around the dining table and see the mess that I've piled on each of their of their spots because they didn't abide by my laws to stay clean downstairs. I don't think it's going to be a good feeling. They're not going to like my law. You guys with me? When Frank was showing this, I think it's very important for us to understand that when, even though, even John Chin, who prayed last week, I remember he was tracking with that concept and said, he said this statement where he said, sometimes we don't always like follow the law, but Lord, we want to know that, and we want to trust that your law for us is good. But see, in his prayer, there's something that needs to have already had to occur, because the law, as we see in different places in the New Testament, the law actually reveals that we can't keep it all, right? So the first thing that the law does, even though if we actually believe in God and that God gave us law, yeah, we might be able to say that the law is good, but really what the law does is the law condemns. Right. Let's turn to this passage in Romans chapter 3. So go ahead and just turn your Bibles open to Romans 3. I want you to just, sometimes for me, even reading around these concepts and what these writers are giving to us. Hey, I'm going to shut my door real quick because I hear an echo. Okay. Tell me if you're there. Romans 3. Just nod your heads or someone say yes. I can't see anybody's face right now.
Yes.
Thank you, my brother. All right. I'm going to even start with some of the concepts in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, right? Because this is talking about circumcision, which is actually associated with the law. It's the gift of the covenant, you know, the old covenant. And he says, so then what advantage has a Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision, which came from the law? Much in every way, to begin, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, right? That's the law and the prophets right there. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Right? So our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God. What shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Okay, see, this is what the law is doing, right? Look at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Okay. So look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, look at this. This is the verse that Frank put up. No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Here's what we got to understand. Let's just put aside the fact that God's law is good, because it is. Everything that comes from God is good. But what Frank was pointing us to in this diagram is that biblically speaking, the law points us to our sin. You see this in Galatians. You see this in the book of James. You see that when we realize, hey, if you had to keep all of God's law to be made right. I think this was one of Frank's questions. Let me see if I get to it. Okay. Here's a question. Do you think that being morally good or obeying the law can save you? That actually makes a very important understanding for us with regards to God's law. I want everybody to say God's law is good. I want Yun to help us to understand that God's law is good. It is so good. We love it. It's good for us. Do you think that being morally good or obeying the law can save you? Hey, Daniel, why don't you split us up into groups for a moment, right? Let's give everybody some time to discuss this, right? So many of us are morally good. I think there's a lot of you guys who try to do what's right, it's good. By you obeying the law, can it save you?
Yeah, I think last week in a small group too, Pastor James mentioned some people even said, naturally, I like the law. Yeah. I want to follow the law.
Yeah.
That's interesting because many times we deal with people who don't want the law.
Right.
We yes. want freedom. But some of us, so that doesn't cover everybody. So some of us actually love structure, law, parameters, limits, so that we know what to do and not to do.
So good, good. So let's hang on that, right? Because I'm not one who loves the law. I'm just not a law lover.
Wow, that's how you're being condemned here.
Right. So let's. So this is a very open-ended question that we can play with a little bit. We're going to play a little bit, right? Just with concepts. So Daniel, go ahead and split us up into groups of like, I don't know, four, five. Give us about 5 minutes. Not everybody has to share, but kind of work around this idea and then try to support your answer. Yes, why or why not? Right? Or even any thoughts that you've heard so far. This is some crazy stuff. What do you guys think? Tell me. So can someone be brought into God's presence? Can someone be have entrance into the heaven, into heaven, right? Entrance into God's kingdom by, what was the question? By being morally good or obeying the law. Can it? Yes or no? What did you guys talk about in your groups? Let's hear it. I'm going to call on some names. Like randomly, you know, I have like a random name generator. What do you guys think? What do you guys think?
It's going to end up with Jonathan Chin again.
It is. John Chin is always at my bottom right here.
He's literally. Always.
So if I you can guys snap a picture.
Answer, Jonathan, get ready. You're the default.
Johnny, J Chin, get ready to answer. Next to him is Sophia Hua. You know, I could say Sophia too, but. What do you guys think? What do you guys think?
I think yes.
Okay, someone said yes. Whoa. Is that blasphemy here? Like, can someone enter into the kingdom by being morally good and upright, by following the law? Peter says yes. Wow.
Our group said maybe, or depends on how you look at it. Okay. Possibly yes, possibly no.
Oh, wow. That's very that's very disclaimered right there, right? Possibly yes, possibly no. Okay, so you hit both right answers. Let's talk about it. Why possibly yes, possibly no?
Our group said no, because verse 20, it says we can't be justified by just works. Being morally good is works. And we are only saved by grace. So, no.
Whoa. So what you said, I want to slow down for a second. Okay, because what I'm realizing is that not everyone in our church understands this. So I'm going to slow it down. Okay, Lily, thank you for sharing that. And I know that there's half of you guys who are, you already know the answer to this. You are very clear on this. I want you to just please be patient. Lily, can you repeat what you just said a little slower? You said no.
Verse 20.
Okay, so we're gonna go to Romans. Okay, we're gonna go to Romans. But let me, before I answer or have Lily repeat that, or I'm gonna regurgitate what she just said. I know that there's some of you who really track with this. Okay, so you understand where we're going with this. I'm just gonna slow down because This is something that goes on in all churches where not everybody understands this. And this is very crucial, I think. The question that we asked is, I think Frank asked it, it's a little bit of a trick question. So Scott in the group might have said maybe yes, maybe no, depends how you're looking at it, okay? The question is, can someone who is morally good and obeys the law be saved? Okay, so Frank worded the question. I think there's a loophole in that already, right? I'm going to rephrase that to say, can someone who is morally good and obeys the law be in the kingdom, be a part of the kingdom without Christ? Okay, right? And the answer to that is
No.
Without Christ part is the key. That's
no,
why
no,
we
no, no,
it.
No, 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 no. Good. Okay, this is good. This is good.
This is the first time we're jumping in, huh?
Everybody's got to listen in. Everybody's got to listen in on this, right?
Yeah.
If someone is morally upright and righteous, and someone can obey the law, without Christ, can you be in the kingdom of God, in the presence of the righteousness of God?
No.
Who said no? Somebody said no.
Okay.
No.
The answer to The answer to this, it's a trick question. It's so loaded, right? And we just need to play with a concept. If someone is morally good and upright, thank you for those of you just putting up with this, okay, this exercise, right? Because we did this for some of us young, but some of us, okay? So as we go through this concept, if someone is morally good, that's what Frank wrote, morally good, that means, and you're obeyed to fulfill the law, you're able to keep the law, can you be in the presence of God? Do you need Christ? Do you even need to be saved? The answer to that is
yes.
Okay, yes.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. Yun got it. Yun finally got it. Yes.
Yes.
Well, this
because
is too
if
tricky.
If you can keep the law of God, if you are able to be righteous in God's law, you have no problem. You have no sin. The way he phrased the question is, do you need to be saved? No, you don't need to be saved. What do you need to be saved from? If any of you, okay, I'm looking at like, you know, Scott right now, he's in the middle of my page. If Scott is able to fulfill the law and be morally good, Scott does not need Jesus. Do you understand me? Scott then is Jesus's brother, okay? Scott is Jesus 2.0, right? Yes. Scott then is right with God. Scott doesn't need Jesus's death. Scott doesn't need Jesus's forgiveness because there's nothing for him to be forgiven of if Scott is right. So Scott, if you worked hard and you were able to fulfill the law, Scott does not need Jesus. Amen? Anybody amen me?
24/7, right?
24/7. That means Scott does not sin. Yeah, Scott himself just chuckled.
He just
laughed. We all sin. We all sin.
That's right. That's
we all
what
sin.
The scripture says.
But some of us love the law. Even those who love the law. Mm-hmm.
And some of us love just obeying the law and just being law-abiding citizens. I'm going to tell you, you can listen to my mother's testimony of my life. I hate law. I hate law. If I was saying in a small group last week, as a teenager, as a child, if I saw anywhere that had a yellow tape, right, that says, do not cross, do not go beyond this tape. You know what that tape is translated my mind as? It's saying, come here, cross me. Come on. It's like calling my name. Anything that I said that would say do not, it was like calling my name. Alex, come. Do this. Break this. That law doesn't apply to you. That's how I treat law. And so for me, it was very easy to know that I cannot keep law. But like Frank was saying, what were you saying, Frank?
Some of us love the law. We like to stay within the law. The law makes me safe.
Right.
So Bex and Bethany. I want to follow the law.
Yeah.
Right.
Bex and Bethany are like that. They're like
Bex law. Bethany, the fourth and the fifth person of the Trinity.
That's right. You know, Bex and Bethany, my wife, mommy, and my daughter, they're more law abiding. Like they love law.
They love the law.
They love to follow the law. Mm. When I, I don't litter, right? But I do believe that if I'm eating an apple on the car and I get to the core and there's only a little tiny bit left, I'm like, this is not littering because it's biodegradable. So I could like chuck it out the window.
Of course.
Oh my goodness. I threw an apple core out my car window while I'm driving. And Bex would be like, she would slap me and say, that's littering. That's against the law.
Oh.
Bethany would be like, daddy, you just littered. And I'm like, dude, think about this. This is biodegradable. It is going to be disappearing. It's going to feed the soil. The birds will enjoy an extra snack. It's fine. I'm not throwing out like my McDonald's trash, right? Which is not biodegradable. But to them, the letter of the law is that's littering. They love the law. And to me, like I, in their eyes, like blasphemous as a pastor, how can you do that? Right. But so Frank just said that Bex and Bethany are the fourth and fifth person of the Trinity. I mean, we can't even call it Trinity anymore. Then we got to call it the Pentinity, right? Because but by the same law, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Bex and Bethany are able to keep all of God's law?
No.
Oh, no. Auntie Kim, you just said no? Are you kidding me? You just defamed my wife.
It's the truth.
And my daughter. How dare you? But it is a truth. Everyone, I need you guys to understand this. This is something very basic. Maybe I should say it ought to be basic, but I know it's not very basic. If you think by you doing good, you achieve for yourself a place in heaven, then brother or sister, or I don't even know if I could call you brother or sister, then person, you don't need Christ. You don't need Christ. If you think you can, by the work of the law, by you keeping all of the law, you can be there in heaven. What the scripture we just read, what Lily was just reading, what was just reading for us, we're going to get to. But Scott said this earlier. In verse 10, the scripture in Romans 3 says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. If we have people at our church that thinks that you can work your way to get to heaven by just holding the law, by just doing the law, you are sadly mistaken. This is sad. And this is what we just call moralism. That's not Christianity. That's moralism.
Can I interject?
Yeah.
Because as you're saying that, I think most of us would say, no way. Yeah, you know, we grew up in the church. It's Jesus is the right answer, right? But I want to suggest that we can easily fall into it sometimes because I fall into it simply by feeling better when I follow the law, that I'm in good standing. But when I don't follow the law, I fall short. I feel bad. And that may seem innocent, but it gives me a some type of a feeling of boasting of, hey, I've done the churchy stuff. I've done good things. The reason why this became such a huge homework of mine is when we were young, Alex, and I spent a night after the retreat at your house, came down from the retreat.
Wow.
And I spent the night at your house. And then
the morning where I woke up and you're staring at me? You're watching me sleep?
That's weird. Another night. That's not for this conversation.
Okay, yeah.
And I remember that, you know, we came down from retreat, so we're all talking about something, you know, we're on a high. We're all feeling good, right? That's a normal reaction coming down from the retreat. And your sister, Anita, asked me a question.
Hmm.
How do you know you're going to keep this up?
Hmm.
So don't get too happy, right?
That's a downer.
That's a downer. And then she left that bomb. And then she left the room. And I did not sleep that whole night.
Hmm.
Because I said, she's right. I did everything right in this retreat. I, you know, read scripture. I prayed. I'm feeling good. I'm listening.
You're so holy, brother.
I'm feeling holy. I feel like I'm on a mountain.
Mm.
But can I keep this up tomorrow?
Mm.
And she called me out on it. She knows I like that caution tape. And I go to that caution. Mm-hmm. I break that caution tape.
Mm-hmm.
She knew me because we grew up together, right? In the church family. She said, how do you know you can keep that up?
Mm.
And that set me on a quest. You know, I don't know how I can keep that up. Maybe until Tuesday.
Right.
If I try my best, maybe Wednesday.
Right.
Maybe even for a whole week.
Mm.
But I'm not sure about the next Monday, though.
Mm.
I just wasn't sure.
Yeah.
And I've been a Christian for years at that time.
Right.
Yeah.
It seems innocent, like you said, but it can be very devastating when we feel almost good, when we're able to like keep the law in that way. But then you have these days where you're like, I can't keep this up. I can't sustain this. I am feeling condemned. I'm feeling down. I've even heard Christians say, will God forgive me of this? Am I still going to heaven? I mean, this is something very important for us to grasp. You know, am I still going to heaven? I mean, boy, like the last week I've just been not able to keep the law. I can't do all the church stuff. I can't keep up with it. I didn't pray yesterday. I didn't read the word. Oh my, you know, am I still going to heaven? These are some radical concepts. I'm going to now take you to where I was directing us. If you look at Romans chapter 3, but, the verse that Frank had put up was verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And again, I thank you for those of you who already get this. Thank you for being patient. We have to cover some of this stuff. If you, by the works of the law, you have to understand that no human will be justified, will be made right in God's eyes. Since all the law does is it shows you the knowledge of your sin. And then verse 21, what Frank didn't put up yet is, but now through the righteousness of God, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, what is that? The law and prophets bear witness to some righteousness of God. What is it? Verse 22, the righteousness of God, which comes, what does it say, guys? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Okay. Verse 27, this is where Lily was at. She says, well, look at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. You can't be like, oh yeah, I follow the law. By what kind of law? By a lot of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one, a person, is justified by faith apart from the works of law. It is the righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Listen, we're going to have to make this very clear. The only reason why you can stand before God today, where God can be, you can be connected with God, is not that anything that you have done. It is by everything that Jesus has done. That is how you can stand uncondemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So if we were wise and someone was able to say to Frank, how can you keep this up? How can you keep this up? How can you stand and be joyful before God when you fail in the law? Well, you know, I mean, I think there's more nuance to that. Mm. I think that we do. Jesus did not abolish the law. Okay, we're going to explain that a little bit more. Because Jesus is not saying, because I've come to fulfill the law, now all the law is poo-poo. So you don't have to read the Old Testament. No, Jesus is not saying that. In fact, specifically, because this is in the book of Matthew, this is addressing Jewish converts and the Jews who are like, so now do we not read the Old Testament? Is the Old Testament not scripture? Jesus is making very clear, no. I'm not getting rid of the Old Testament. I'm just getting rid of that covenant of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has so much value for us. The Old Testament shows us so much of who God is. The Old Testament shows us really the power of God's love. The Old Testament reveals God's heart of holiness and worship and praise and God's presence, God's promises for his people, God's faithfulness to his people. Jesus is not poo-pooing the Old Testament. The Old Testament is still canon, and it is still part of an important part of how we understand who God is. But Jesus is saying, I have fulfilled every one of the law's demands for you if you have faith in me. You can't do this. You could never do this because you were born in a fallen world. You were born unable to do this, but I will bring you into my kingdom because of your faith in me. That's my grace. That's just grace. You see that? It's no longer a law of works. It's the law of faith. It's a law of grace. Look at Galatians, I think, chapter 1 or 2, or something like that. Let's just turn to Galatians. And we're going to hammer this home for a second. Let me look for it. Galatians chapter. All right, let's go start in chapter 2. Okay. Yep, look at 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified or made right with God by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, and this gets tricky for believers. We think that when we're doing good with God, when we're doing all the churchy things, when we're doing all of the good things that a Christian, I don't know, thinks that we need to do, we feel good about ourselves. That's what Frank was saying. And then in those moments where we're slipping and we're not living in, I'm going to drop this in here, when we're not living in step with the Spirit, when we're not allowing our lives to be empowered by the Spirit, when we feel off track, when we're not ministering to others, when we're not prayerful, when we're not in God's word, we start to feel down about ourselves. I call this to the youth. I say a lot, have you ever fell under quiet time guilt? You know, when you're not doing your quiet times regularly, or you haven't been reading the Bible, and you start to feel real guilty, you start to feel real bad. You start to feel, man, I'm not praying. I feel really far away from God. You know, is God far from me now because I'm not keeping in track with my devotions? I want to tell you that God is closer to you than he's ever been. God has not left your side. Maybe you haven't been living in the power of the Spirit. Maybe you haven't been walking in step with the Spirit. Maybe you're starting to walk a little bit in your old self and your old flesh, but God has not left your side. The Holy Spirit has not stopped indwelling you, right? Look at chapter 3, right? And Paul's never kind of nasty in his letters, but he is with the Galatians, okay? Galatians is not a friendship letter. It's a nasty letter. And he says to them, you foolish Galatian Christians, who has tricked you? Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3. Man, are you guys so messed up? This is what he's saying. You began with the Holy Spirit and you're now trying to be perfected by the flesh? He's saying it's the Holy Spirit that brought you to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that gave you new life. It's the Holy Spirit that puts you on this trajectory to live for God. And you began with the Holy Spirit. Are you now trying to live by the flesh again? Are you trying to live under the law again? What's wrong with you? That's what he's saying. What's wrong with you people? And so when we get into these concepts, we have to see what Scripture is driving at. Before we say that the law is good, okay, you actually have to feel condemned by the law, okay? So I think we jumped really fast into it last week because of Yun's comment. I'm not making Yun feel bad, okay? But I'm saying that Yun was saying, My kid thinks that the law is bad, but actually the law of my house is good because it's for her good. But the kid has to first see that the law is bad, that the law condemns, the law hurts me, the law messes me up. If I have to stack up against the law, I am, I'm jacked, okay? I'm messed up. If I have to be held against the law, I'm jacked up. I cannot meet the law's demands, but the Spirit gave me life and the Spirit helped me to put my faith in Christ. And now I have the law of faith that's at work, because by God's grace, by the Spirit within me, now it's like I have this, here, let me see if I can find it. A prop, okay? All right. So now I have a righteousness that is not my own. Like, I can't earn this. I can't keep the law. This is what Jesus did. And by faith, by grace, now I am covered. I'm hiding in the righteousness of Christ. Can you guys see that? I'm covered. I have a righteousness that's not my own. I have a righteousness that comes only because of God's grace and my faith in Christ Jesus. By his grace, I was able to have faith. And now I can say, Jesus, I trust in you. I can't fulfill the law's demands, but you did it. You fulfilled it for me. And now I can claim it. on my own. I'm covered in his righteousness and I'm good. And you know what? It's never taken off. Oops, something just fell on my... It's never taken off. It's never taken off. I'm hidden. When someone said earlier, we praise you, O Lord, because you are our refuge. Oh, man. This is the refuge right here. This is really it. This is the refuge. I'm hiding in the refuge of God.
Yeah.
Because he has made me right, not by anything that I can do, but by Christ.
You know, Pastor Alex, I think that's a good point, because the refuge, in order for you to really love that jacket,
yeah,
and love that refuge,
right,
you have to have a very visceral, raw, and intimate understanding of the cold.
Oh,
and yeah, right, you need to know, for you to run to a refuge, you need to be chased by something,
right?
You need, because in the Old Testament there's places where these murderers were able to go, right? The land of refuge, right?
The city of refuge. Yes,
city of refuge. You need to be chased,
right,
by those who you've murdered,
right? Right.
The family members, right? They want to kill you.
Yes.
That's why you need to run to the city of refuge to, right, be exempt.
Right.
So I think that's fascinating, because there is a process here for the grace and mercy for the refuge to kick in.
Right.
The law has to be chasing you down.
And right, as right,
one theologian puts it, the law really is your deathbed first.
Right, right. First.
First. Before the law is beautiful to you.
Right, yes. We cannot start last week by saying the law is so good. It's not. The law, because of the law, you're dead. That's all the law first shows you. It's like, I am dead. I am, I won't use that word. I am messed up. I'm dead. The law shows me that I am full of sin and I can't keep it. If you are able to keep it, you're not running from the law. If you are able to keep the law, you don't need Jesus.
Right.
You don't need a refuge. But the law, I like the words Frankie uses sometimes, visceral, gives you a visceral experience of the cold, the visceral experience that death is right next to you and you're running away from it because of your sin. And you run to what God created, a city of refuge, a harbor, a place of refuge. And that is a picture of Christ, right? That we run to this city of Christ, this the refuge, I could hide under the righteousness of Christ and say, I had a terrible day today. I really messed up. I really, man, there's sometimes mommy, I call Bex mommy. Bex can testify. My kids can testify. There are some days where dad's just off, man. I'm short tempered. I'm in a funky place. And I welcome any of you to come to my house and just live with me for a day, because you'll see how, as a pastor, I'm off. Like, I have these off days where I'm not tracking in the spirit. I'm not living in the power of the spirit. I'm getting a little fleshly, and you would be like, how dare he be my pastor? How dare he? He lived flesh today. And I can say before God that I've had these days, and I can just run to him and say, God, I thank you so much, because I'm under the refuge of Christ. And where we're going to get to next week is, but Christ didn't abolish the law. Mm. Right? He didn't say poo-poo the Old Testament now. Now he says, and what we're going to get into in the next 5-6 weeks is this whole antithesis of the law, where Jesus says, where Jesus is going to say, no, 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 no. You guys have been following the law all wrong. There's so much more to the law that you have to uphold. But now, in the past, you didn't have me in you to live it out. Now you have me. And I'm going to help you live this law of love. It's greater. It's bigger than just following like the letter of the law. You know, we're going to get into that in the next few weeks. I won't go there yet. But Jesus says, no, I'm not poo-pooing the law. Jesus is redefining the law. It's even more hardcore. It's a law that begins from the inside. It's not just following the outside law. It's a law that has to transform from the inside. And it all begins with what he has shown to us. It all begins with love. It's going to be so beautiful. It's going to be so powerful. And then he can say, now you can say the law is good because now you have me dwelling in you to live this life out. Okay? Right? And you don't have to feel condemned. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel like when you have this bad day that you suck, because God's saying in that moment you suck, I want to remember you're hiding in me. You're in my refuge. And when you feel on that most miserable day, on that miserable day where you feel I'm ashamed, I'm the most terrible Christian, he's saying, no, 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 no. Don't feel that. Don't feel that. You're in the city of refuge. You're in me. And I want you to praise me. I want you to know me because I love you even on your most suckiest day. In that moment, you feel so dark and you feel maybe that the law's chasing you down. Remember that I fulfilled it for you. Remember that I fulfilled it for you. You're under the law of grace and faith. Yeah. All right, you guys good? You guys understand that? Okay, these are some big concepts. These are some meaty concepts. And I know for some of y'all, it's like this is, you know, we've been here before. Frank had to go through this before. I've gone through this before. But this is really the gospel, all right? This is the gospel. That's why one brother, I think Alva said earlier, because we read it in the scripture last night, right, brother? Right? He says, we praise you this morning, God, because you are rich. Oh, what was it, Alva? What was it? You say it, brother. God, you are rich in what?
You're rich in mercy.
Mercy. Oh, man. That's so good. That's so good, isn't it? God is so rich in mercy. He's so rich in grace. He's so rich in love. The scripture we read last night says that in Ephesians 2, it says that God's love, like just, you know, right? Paul's praying for the Ephesians to know God's love. I pray that you would know the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of God's love. I just pray that you would understand more and more how much God's love, how much God loves you, how much God loves you, because his love is beyond, it surpasses knowledge. So how much you even understand of God's love, Paul says, man, God's love is beyond that. Because he is so rich in mercy, right? So, man, I want you guys to be able to like understand this, right? This is an important concept for the church, especially those of us who maybe grew up in church or maybe even, you know, because culturally we feel that everything's about doing good and not doing good. There's a sense of like moralism that always exists, you know. I think it might have been easier for people like me who were kind of like more aware of not being moral. You know, I was very quickly aware of like how I don't even, I detest law, you know, and so for some of us though, who live under this thing, I just have to be good. I just have to be good. I just have to be good. I just have to be good for God to love me and for God to accept me. No, no. God loves you and accepts you already. Because of Jesus, right? It's not because you're good. So on your goodest days, you can't be more proud. And on your worst days as a believer, you don't have to feel condemned. Because on your worst days as a Christian, God loves you just as much as your highest days. Yeah?
Yeah. Yeah.
Any questions, comments, any thoughts? We didn't even get to really prepare on this, to be honest with you. You know, Frank and I had some miscues, and he thought I was going to prepare, and I thought he was going to prepare. And this morning he was like, what slides are you going to use? I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't have any slides. Right? So these are all just thoughts, I think, that God's been leading us in and hopefully helping our church to understand. Any thoughts or comments?
Just very quickly, just listening through with just everyone, what everyone is saying. You know, the enemy can use either emotion, like Pastor Alitu just said, like on those good days, there are good days and there are bad days.
Yeah.
There are days when we feel condemned, and then there are days when we feel like
proud,
right? With my experience, the enemy can use both of those,
right?
Like either high or lows,
right,
to deceive us. Because with my experience, when I'm proud and high, I don't need God.
Yeah, right.
Right? Like, hey, I can do this on my own, right? And of course, that's the enemy's lies. Mm. But when I'm low, the enemy can also use that, you know, and I'm just speaking from my experience, that the enemy can also use that as well, because he can say, well, yeah, you do suck.
Yeah.
You are not low. Mm. In either case, it's the enemy lying to you. It's right. Not the truth.
Right. In
either case, right?
Yeah.
So I guess it's just more of a, be careful, you know, like in either emotion, in either emotional state, like whether you feel really good or really bad.
Yeah.
I just want to put out a word of caution, just through my own experience, that the enemy, the devil, can use both high and low to deceive you. And I'm not saying that it's every time, right? Because hey, there are days that where you're really tracking with the Lord, you know, and you're on it. But since, you know, because of what everyone's been saying, you know, that kind of, my mind just kind of went in that direction.
Yeah.
So that's what I wanted to say.
That's good. That's why I thank you. I think that's why I was drawn to the Galatians passage. You know, Paul, all, you know, in Galatians says, you know, here's the key, right? You know, what's the key? It's walking in step with the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is God himself, who is enabling you to love him and make any progress in our faith. And yes, I totally agree with you, because I have spiritual pride, you know, like there are days when, you know, hey man, you think you're just on top of the world, and then it becomes a you thing. Like I've been doing this. And then when you're down, the enemy's just messing with your mind. Like, do you know how disappointed God is with you? You know, that thought, you know, I'm sure you guys have had that before. Do you know how ashamed you should feel because you keep falling into that sin, or you keep, you know, not able to progress in your faith? Like, do you see how much of a schmuck you are? You know, is what the enemy is saying. And yet the Spirit, who would bring to your mind God's word, would say, nah, do you know how much God loves you even at this moment? Do you know how much Jesus already did to bring you into connectivity with God, right? Isn't that powerful? Yeah.
Yeah, that's so good. That helped me to decipher the voice of the enemy in Jesus.
Mm.
I never used to be able to do that, but someone said, would Jesus say you are wretched and you are poor and you're a bad kid, you're a bad son. You should be ashamed of yourself. Run away from me right now.
Mm-hmm.
That's not something that Jesus would say.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good. So, hey, I want to be sensitive to time so we can get set up, but let me say a word of prayer for us as we wrap up today. Mm-hmm. Lord, I'm hearing the song of the church next door, and they're singing that I am no longer a slave to fear, because I'm a child of God. Lord, I thank you so much for Christ. And I thank you that throughout all of the scripture, we can see this grand narrative of you bringing your people to yourself. I thank you that we have the privilege of living under this time where we are not under the law of works, but we are under the law of faith. I thank you, Lord, because you are the God who is rich, abounding in mercy. We thank you because your love, it surpasses our knowledge. You love us so much that it is hard for us to completely understand, because we don't even love ourselves, and yet you love us in the fullest way that is almost unimaginable. And so I thank you, Lord, that we as your children today are so loved by our Father. We thank you, Lord, that we are indwelt, that your Holy Spirit, that you yourself dwell in us. Thank you, Spirit, for dwelling in me, to empower me, to encourage me, to steer me, to counsel me, to comfort me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for being the one who lived and fulfilled the law as a man completely in the ways that I could not. Thank you, Jesus, for being the God-man who was willing to be held to the tree by nails of man. Thank you, Jesus, for drinking the cup of wrath that I could not drink. And thank you for rising from the dead so that I too may have a resurrected life. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to place my faith in you, so that your righteousness may now become mine, and that I can hide in you as my refuge. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. And I pray that our eyes would be enlightened, as Paul prayed, so that we may begin to just grasp and taste more and more of the grandness of your love for me and for all of us. Help us to live in that love. Help us to thrive in that love. Help us to know that we are no longer condemned, but that we are free and empowered to live out this life you've given to us, so that we may become and look to the world more and more like Christ. Thank you, Father, for giving us this and this morning. We pray this in the powerful and the great and the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.